One of the other things we do as a church is we confess. We confess together that which we believe. We started over with the Westminster Confession Shorter Catechism, and we are on questions 2 and 3, precious ones. So I'll ask the question and we'll respond together. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Question 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach?
Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
Totality. It teaches us all that we are to believe and all that we are to do. It's amazing how God does that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 14. Continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, kind of part 2, if you will, of this banquet that Pastor Curtis did such a lovely job of showing the invitation. We'll talk about that more here shortly. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, please see one of us, and I don't know, maybe I'm speaking out of turn. Take the one in the pew. If you need one at home, we'll find another one. It's fine. All right. Before we hear the reading of God's Word, let us go to Him in prayer. O merciful Lord, You have granted us Your presence. Your presence will remain with Your people. And Lord, we pray even now that Your presence would wash away any concerns, any thoughts, any worries of this world, and that in this moment we would be ready, willing, and able by Your mercy to receive Your Word. And Lord, may Your Word, just as You have promised, may it not come back empty. May it plant seeds. May it convict us. May it encourage and embolden us towards glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes in the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Here ends the reading of God's Word. I hope those were some humbling words. Startling, perhaps. But again, last week, as we discussed, Pastor Curtis laid forth this idea of this invitation to selflessness and to follow after Christ's own life, of how He lived a humble life, a life of humility, that He became man, took on flesh in His humiliation. but also that we would be charitable, that we would gather in the lowly, that when these feasts would come, we wouldn't just offer in all those highfalutin folks. We wouldn't just bring in all those people who we know will give a better feast after we give this feast, but we would give the feast to those who can never repay it. Our text shifts, if you will, from one invitation to another, or perhaps the final overarching invitation that Pastor Curtis even spoke to. It's this invitation to the kingdom. And so our little section switches, and this ruler, we're at the ruler of the Pharisees, right? He has already prepared this feast. There are invited guests, high-profile clientele, you could imagine. But of course, we saw last week there was this man with dropsy who attended, but was certainly not seated at the table. And yet one who was seated at the table, who was reclining at the table, perhaps has the audacity to say to Jesus, "Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." And you can imagine, that's a true statement. That's a wonderful, beautiful statement. And you would almost expect Jesus to say, "Yes, you are right, and let me tell you why that's so." But he doesn't. He tells a parable. And by telling this parable, he exposes the hearts of those listeners. He exposes the man who had the boldness to ask or say such a statement. He is slowing them down, giving them pause to reflect on that statement. And really what Jesus is doing is demonstrating, while he doesn't come out and say this directly, but he says it through a parable, what if you assume a seat at a table you never accepted? What if you assume a seat at a table you never accepted? Jesus is calling those at this feast, at this Pharisee's home, to take an internal look, and he's calling us to do the same. He is calling us to examine ourselves. The truth is, church, many of you in here, one of the beautiful things that I continue to have happen is when I go to visitations or go to see folks, that what I continue to hear is the generations of faithfulness. And that is such a blessing that God has given to this people. But if we're honest, that comes with its own struggles. For we've always grown up around the things of God. There's many of you, many covenant children in here who never knew a day where you weren't hearing the gospel being preached week in and week out. You were hearing the things of God. You know the language, the Christianese, if you will, that we speak. You know when to sit. You know when to bow your heads or fold your hands. And the truth is, there are certainly many within our midst, and perhaps even our own self, who have this quiet assumption. This assumption that we belong at the table. In fact, this is presumptuous of us. But Jesus is proclaiming that being near to the kingdom, being close proximity to the kingdom, watching from the pews is not the same as entering the kingdom. You see, Jesus is offering this formal invitation to all those who were listening then and all those listening here today. And it's an invitation, it's a royal invitation to the kingdom of God. And there's three things we'll see today. And hopefully you can remember this phrase, as it kind of builds together to make sentence. Come without excuses before it's too late. That's really our three things that Jesus wants us to see, that His Word unfolds for us today. Firstly, come. Come. There's this invitation. But what's amazing is this come, this summons in verses 15 to 17, it's not just would you please come? This is a command from the King of heaven and earth. Come to the kingdom. This is a royal summons written by the King, delivered by the King Himself, the Lord Jesus. What's amazing is you almost think that the things that we do in this life are so much different than the things that they would have done. But it seems like it's the same types of things we would do for a birthday party or a wedding or whatever it might be. Before you come to that time, you're going to send out your invitations. And what are you looking for? You're looking for that RSVP so you know how many mouths you have to feed. Well, certainly the same here. They've already received, and if it's important now, how much more is it to them? They need to know how many they're going to see. But yet, look at verse 17, and at the time for the banquet, He sent His servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Church, this is a royal invitation. Like being invited to the royal wedding, if you will. I know we don't really have those, and we certainly, there's only one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet notice, in the same way that this table, this would not go unheeded by them. They're looking around them, they know, they're like, yeah, the Pharisee, this ruler of the Pharisees, he's just prepared this table. He would have done these same types of things. To be prepared, to be equipped. There would be a table that He set. It would certainly be costly. And of course, this is a parable, and yet Jesus is linking this with Himself. That this invitation, this banquet that He's speaking of, is speaking of the second coming. Speaking of a time when He will come in glory. And then His people will be gathered around His table, and yet there will be people who are excluded. But if this table of the ruler of the Pharisees was costly for how many people came, how much more is it costly for the people of God? For Christ and this feast that He's preparing. It's more luxurious. It's more glorious. But notice as well, it's gracious. You know, this is certainly different than our fellowship meals, right? We come to our fellowship meals. You're a guest, come, don't need to bring anything. But if you're a part of this church, we bring stuff. But what does it say? It said, come, for everything is now ready. Church, this invitation is an invitation to come with nothing in your hands. There's nothing for you to bring. The only thing that you bring is yourself. It's gracious. There's nothing. The work is done. It's been prepared. Merit is complete. Christ's work is sufficient, and you come empty-handed. I really appreciate what J.C. Ryle says about this. It's a bit of a lengthier one, but I bear it'll bring fruit. And I quote, "The gospel contains a full supply of everything that sinners need in order to be saved. We are all naturally starving, empty, helpless, and ready to perish. Forgiveness of all sin and peace with God, justification of the person and sanctification of the heart, Grace by the way and glory in the end are the gracious provision which God has prepared for the wants of our souls. Church, what's so beautiful about what Jesus is offering is that you receive gifts of the feast. You receive Christ Himself upon belief, upon coming. And yet there's this final beautiful feast that we are awaiting in the future. But think of it like this. Many of you have probably received wedding invitations with RSVPs. And you get them, you see the lovely couple, you're so excited for them, you're admiring this beautiful picture that they had taken together, you're thinking of that day as well, and you place that invitation on your refrigerator. But no matter how much you admire that little piece of paper or cardstock, that invitation will not bring you to the wedding feast. There's nothing in it that can bring you to the feast. Admiration is not a response. You see, many hear, many respect it, many affirm it, and even assume that you belong. The question is, are you going to heed the call and come? And of course, as good Reformed folk, we know that even those who come have no capability of themselves. It's only by the gracious nature of the Lord who effectually calls us into His presence. But imagine if someone is effectually called and then you just stay on the outside. You just say, that's something for everyone else to do. That would be mind-boggling. That wouldn't happen. Those who are called are certainly justified, and those who are justified are glorified. And yet we have a response to believe in, to come to the kingdom. I mean, notice how James spoke of. Be doers of the word. It's not as though we are some cosmic puppets in His hands. We actively must seek the kingdom of God day in and day out. So we have this come, this command, this summons. But notice what happens. Notice in verses 18 to 20, the first thing that happens is that all these individuals offer up excuses. You see that, verse 18? But they all alike began to make excuses. Notice how ordinary these excuses are. Hey, I just bought this field. I have to go tend to it. Must go out, not even tend to it. What does he say? He says, I must go out and see it. This oxen, I have oxen. or I have a wife. What's so amazing about the wife reality is that those in the Old Testament were excused from war to go off if they were recently married. But it certainly wouldn't conclude a feast, a gathering. And so these individuals who have previously received this summons, who have previously received this invitation, they've placed it on their refrigerators, and yet they refuse to go. And notice what it gets at. This idea of a field, of one's possession. The very thing that is stopping these individuals is their possessions that they have accumulated for themselves. And then he moves to the second one who has an oxen. And so think immediately of the ways in which that we allow, the ways that we are productive, the productivity in our life to get in the way and make excuses for coming to the Lord. And lastly, he talks about his wife or relationships that would get in the way of coming to the Lord. Not only are these excuses ordinary, everyday, I already hope that you're starting to apply them to the ways in which we can make ordinary excuses, but it's also insulting. It's incredibly insulting to RSVP to that invitation and then to not come. And not just not come, but refuse to come. They plan for you. They have this great expense laid out for you. You know, it's interesting. We don't think much of this. At least I didn't before. But I'm like, it's fine if we didn't come. We're only one person in the grand scheme of things. But imagine in this time. There's no freezers. We can't just take the extra meat and toss it in the freezer for a later feast to have. This would all be wasted. All the food lost, no one came. So they reject this gracious, royal invitation. But we don't think it's a reject, do we? We just think, not at this time. We'll come back to this in application. But not only is it ordinary insulting, it's also revealing, if you will. Because it reveals the unbelief of those individuals. See, what they believe is that through these excuses, it exposes their heart of what's really what they believe. And what do they believe? Well, there'll be another opportunity. There's a better time. This is season of life. We'll pass that down. There'll be another opportunity. It's okay. They also are demonstrating that it's not urgent for them. There's no sense of urgent. There's more matters that are more pressing upon them and their family. That this is not urgent. And that we could do other things. But it's also presumptuous. Notice how it kind of progressed. 18, I have a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. 20, and another said, I have a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought five oxen, yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. What does the third one say? And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. He's presuming upon the graciousness of the one who invited him. I can't come. Don't worry, honey. He'll forgive us. You know, there are a few farmers in our midst, and perhaps you've heard it said. They probably not from their own mouth, quite honestly. But this idea of, well, after harvest, things will slow down. And I can already see a little laugh on Brody's face because he knows as soon as harvest's done, what comes next? There's something else to get ready for. Well, guess what? You get ready for the next harvest, the next season, the next milking. See, church, what are the things that we are putting in the way of our relationship with the King who has graciously and offered to us a royal invitation to His house? What are our excuses? I'll just give you some of the ones that I've even received. Well, I know I should be doing this, but things are just busy right now. There's a transition in my employment, and I really have to take care of this. This is more pressing than the things that you're offering, Pastor. How many of you said, well, yeah, but it'll be easier when my children are grown. When my children are grown, I'll be able to serve more. I'll be able to help out more. I'll be able to be more humble and gracious. But right now, just a time of life. And perhaps you'll say, well, maybe at retirement, I'll have more time on my schedules. Well, those who are retired, I know there are many amongst us. How many of you say now that I'm busier now than I was before and I don't know how I ever got it done? And then you begin to presume upon the grace of God in those moments and you say, well, I have paid my dues. I'm retired. That now it's really time for the young folks to do this, step up and do this. Do you not see the reality of this? In this moment, whether you are busy or not, that's a question to be had, but you do have more time to serve the Lord now than you did before. And we just think, I'm too old, I'm not sure. Your ability to serve and the amount of service you may, it may be less because of health, because of complication, because of places, and yet you can serve mightily. Don't just put it off on the young folks who also have kids and have a busy life. You remember that because you were never able to work or serve the church in that time either because you were too busy. What are the ways in which we just presume upon the grace of the Lord and make excuse after excuse, no matter where we are? Church, we need to recognize the urgency of this call. It's not tomorrow. It's not once I get my 401k in order. Because guess what? When I go to the retirement homes, what do I see? I see individuals who have probably amassed much riches, and now it's all going to pay for this little room where now all of their stuff in all of their life has now compacted to this one little room. And when they die, there's nothing that goes with them. What are the excuses of our hearts that continue to get in the way? What's interesting is we just think, we'll have another time. We don't think it's rejection. We just think, we'll do it just later. No, when we make excuses like these and continue to live in this world of excuses, we are rejecting the gospel call. We are rejecting what Christ has done. Which really leads us to the last point. In verses 21 to 24, we have this reality that come without excuses before it's too late. The truth is, it is urgent. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it. You can look back on history and say, well, it didn't come for all those many generations. And yet it'll be too late. Notice the expansion of this offering or this invitation. The servant reported, this master became angry. Go out and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Really impressive about this is that this links to Leviticus 21. And it would have been those who would be in the Aaronic line who were excluded from worship, excluded to serve the Lord in worship, those who are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And it's the very ones he's calling in to not just be in the midst, not just, hey, here's the table and you can stand around the outskirts. No, you have a place at the table of the Lord, the lowly. And of course he says, well, Master, we've done that and there is still room. What does he say? Go out to the kingdoms, the highways, the hedges, and compel them. Church, I pray that we are so gripped by the gospel message that you hear the compelling nature even this morning and you get light of fire that the Lord in His mercy lights a fire within your bosom, that you can't help but go out and proclaim this. Then if you're at home, homeschooling, or primarily at home, that is with your children. That's your primary emphasis of gospel focus. But don't think that's the only way. Because it's where to say, go out to the highways, the byways, the hedges, and call these people. Now, of course, notice who he's teaching or who he's speaking to. He's speaking to this ruler of the Pharisees, all those in there, certainly Old Testament covenant people of God. He's demonstrating that they will reject him. And it's opening up, because the language here is not simply, hey, we'll just keep staying within our midst. It's to go out to the Gentiles. And don't think this is some jealous, well, he is jealous for his righteousness, but it's not like he's just angry that they wouldn't come, so then he's like, fine, we'll give the pieces to the lowly ones. That's not, remember, the gospel promises were always to go out to the nations. What's the angry is that you didn't come in and you didn't bring them with you. This was always the plan. And what's amazing is look at verse 23 with me. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You know, I must say, in English, the way this latter part unfolds, I wish it was stronger. Because it almost sounds like, hey, go out so that my house may possibly be filled. No. No, church. What's amazing about this is this is a subjunctive, and I don't want to nerd out too much, but this idea of a purpose-result subjunctive. And not only that, it's passive, so don't even get to think that you're actively doing something. It's the Lord's work in that. But it's this purpose-result. And what that is that it demonstrates both the intention to be filled, that his house may be filled, that's the intention, but it also states the sure accomplishment. Go out to the highways, go out to the byways, go out to the hedges, because my house will be filled. It expands. By the grace of God, he continues to fill his house. But look at the finality of it all. Look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That ought to be some sobering words to the people of God. Those who had been invited, who received that invitation, placed it on their refrigerator, perhaps admiring it, they will never taste. Not a single morsel of the kingdom of God. It's a real invitation, church, with a real deadline. And it has real exclusion. Jesus will say to those who presume upon the grace of the Lord, I never knew you. And they're come. They even think they're coming. There are those who are so near to the kingdom of God who come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And he looks to them and says, I never knew you. But church, also see the urgency. Now. Come now, for everything is ready. Go out and compel them to come to the feast. You see, delay is not neutral. Delaying is not a neutral action. It's outright rejection. So if you're here today, perhaps you couldn't even be a young person in our midst, or you're saying, I have many years to make this call. I'm going to go have some fun right now. I'm going to go off to college, and I'm just, hey, it's my college years. No. Delay is not neutral. It's outright rejection. You know, we don't really get this nowadays, so hopefully you'll understand this illustration. We don't have many trains running in our midst. We don't live in the city, so you probably understand that more, those who have lived in the city. But think about a train. It's on a specific timeline. And guess what? You could have your ticket. You could be standing on the deck. Train is there. You're still looking at it, and you're just saying, there'll be more time. And the door shut, and the train leaves. Church, I don't want that to be you. Get on the train. Believe in the Lord. Enter now the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what will come tomorrow. Don't worry about the sufferings and the pain that will come. Come now and eagerly look forward to the glory of that feast in His house. Church, why is it so much easier for those who are poor, lowly, blind, lame to come to the kingdom of God? Because they realize that they have nothing to offer. And here we sit before the Lord, presuming upon the Lord, and we just think, yeah, but He must need something from me. My riches, my fame. What's going to get me into the household of the Lord? Nothing. We must come empty-handed. See, what's interesting is those people that He spoke of, the lame, the crippled, they knew they didn't belong at the table of this ruler of the Pharisees, much less the King of the universe. If we're honest, if we take a deep, dark look into ourselves, we do not belong either. Yet, through Christ, He makes us, molds us, shapes us into those ones who can come, who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, who have had their sins forgiven in Him. As we've looked at these three, I want to conclude here. The truth is, church, I fear that there are many here today, or perhaps even watching online, who are all too comfortable with being near the kingdom of God. They're too comfortable with going through the motions, to showing up each and every Sunday. Don't think for a second that there won't be individuals who will go to the Lord and say, but Lord, I went all 52 weeks of the year to not just morning, but evening service as well. Perhaps you're even saying, hey, but He's talking about the second coming. That's a long ways off. Church, tomorrow is not guaranteed. It wasn't guaranteed for these individuals and certainly not guaranteed to us. So yeah, maybe Christ will not come back in our lifetimes. But that doesn't mean tomorrow you will still be here. We must not let anything get in the way of attending this great feast. For He has prepared it. It was costly. He prepared it with His own life, with His own body, nailed to a tree, to redeem you, to draw you out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring you into an estate of salvation by the Redeemer. Church, He prepared the feast. And it's not just costly in worldly measures, it's costly in divine measures, for it cost Him His own life. Church, come now. Come now and be filled by the Spirit of the Lord. Come empty-handed now. Come as you are. Do not presume upon his forgiveness. Come and come urgently to the Lord. Come daily to the Lord, for we need to come to him each and every hour of our lives. And the truth is, you must either come now empty-handed and be filled, or you'll come later to him and you'll remain empty-handed for eternity. Children, don't wait. Don't wait for a better time. Don't wait for a wife or a husband. Don't wait for the possessions. Don't wait for the productivity. Come to the Lord now. Rest upon him alone and be filled mightily by his grace. For you received the royal invitation of the Lord. And the question is, how will you respond? Will you just place it under your refrigerator and go about making excuses until it's too late? Or will you receive this invitation and run, as Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress, just run toward the celestial city with all that you have? Come, church. Be filled. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, how we pray that your word would not come back empty. That perhaps today will be the day where you call your people and they run with all that they have to glorify you and to enjoy you. Oh Lord, for too long we seek to glorify ourselves and enjoy ourselves. But Lord, would you strip that away? Strip that away from our hearts, and may we be so single-minded about the kingdom of God and about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that everything else just pales in comparison. And Lord, would you give us endurance to endure that which is ahead? For you are not calling us to an easy path, but you are calling us to a glorious path. A path where you will never leave us nor forsake us, that will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you will be glorified above all else. Lord, make that true of our hearts. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.